Good morning, everyone. Leonard said I should quickly share this. So this morning at prayer meeting, just the thought came up of when we think of church, I just sort of thought of this picture of how a clock works or a watch works, and with all these gears, little ones, small ones, big ones, medium ones, and a clock works when all of those gears are in place and when they work together as a unit. And so I just felt that many times it can be the same way in the body of Christ, where when we find our place, we function as a body.
So just before Kala preaches, because I just felt that that would link in well with Kala's word, I want to pray for him just before he goes ahead. And we just want to say thanks to the Durbanville guys. We really appreciate you guys being here with us this morning. We loved it. Yeah, Father, we just pray for Kala this morning, Lord. We thank you for a grace to help us as a body to move forward. And I pray, Lord, that you would give him the words this morning, that that your spirit would even rest on his words as he speaks to us this morning, Lord, that we would each find our place, Lord, as the word that Carla just brought, Lord, the little cogs in the watch, Lord, that each of us would find our place, Lord, that each of us would know how we fit into the bigger picture. And as we come together, Lord, we thank you that we would be effective for your kingdom, Lord, that we would be a good representation of the dream that you had when you saw the body of Christ on the earth. So, Lord, I pray for him. I pray that you'd bless him, and we open up our hearts to receive. Amen. Amen.
All right. It's good. Last week, some of us went to, I wanted to say across the road, but not too far from here. We went to Shofar, and it was, we had a great time with the guys there. I don't think I'll have water. It's okay. But it's really great to be back here. It's special to be with family, really. This morning, I was interesting now when Leonard said, like, he knows what I'm going to speak about, because at some stage now during the worship, I wasn't so sure anymore what I'm going to speak about and where it's going to go to. But let's see what happens. All right. So about 2 years ago, there was a time when we felt like there is something that God emphasized, and it was a scripture in Malachi that God is restoring the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And that was a very interesting time, and in that time, a lot of people came out, and God just started healing father wounds or parent wounds. It was this window where just a lot of those type of stuff would happen. And then in that time, for those of you who know him, it's quite in-house now, so it's try and follow it if you're not as in-house. But there's a guy, Mervis, that we see as a prophetic worship grace in our movement, in part of Just Gen. And he then came to me in that time, and he said, like, he had a dream about Stellenbosch, and he felt like God wanted to minister in the heart of the Father, and he felt like he needs to come through. And it was, just one of those things that just linked up beautifully. It was wonderful. And so we had him come over that evening. And that evening he ministered to us. And then right towards the end of the meeting, he started prophesying over me. And he said a bunch of stuff. And then he said, and I feel like the spirit of Elijah is coming on you. And I was, when I received the thought, like, wow, that's awesome. What does that mean? You know? So I went to him afterwards, and we spoke, and he said, like, listen, I can just tell you what I've heard. I heard the Lord said the spirit of Elijah is coming on you. And I said, but, so, I mean, what does that mean? You know, and he said, well, I don't know, I just told you what I said. And I tried to really figure out what that mean. I know John the Baptist would have been spoken of. That's not the spirit of Elijah there. Leave. Come on. And, recently, and I never could get my head around it. What did Elijah do? I mean, obviously, he moved in great power, but But yet John the Baptist, which was said, moved in the same spirit as the spirit of Elijah. He never moved in a lot of power. What is unique about the spirit of Elijah? And recently, just the last month or two, I suddenly saw a whole lot of people again that has come to the fore and seems like God is touching an area of father and that father-son wound, you know. And it's again feels like there's a restoration that God wants to do, restoring the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the father. It's just, I'll ask now by show of hands, how many of you have felt your finger on that point over the last season, you know. And so as I was preparing us, of just considering this week, suddenly that verse popped up in me, you know. God wants to restore the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And I went to that verse, and this time I read a little bit earlier just to see where it comes. By the way, it's the last verse in the Old Testament. The Old Testament finishes off with this verse. And I read just a little bit before it, and I couldn't believe that I've missed it all along. Malachi 4, verse 4. Where are we? Oh, yeah. Oh, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And I suddenly realize what the spirit of Elijah is and what the mission of the Elijah that is to come. Now listen, I'm not trying to, I'm not at all saying I'm Elijah. I'll explain now. But the whole message, the whole purpose of that is to see the hearts of the fathers return to the sons and the sons to the fathers. Now I'll quickly ask you guys, how many of you in this past season is so indefinite, past month or two, have had God putting his finger on relationship with hearts of the fathers restored to the sons, that type of relationship? By show of hands, just quickly, okay. For those of you that can't see where I am, it's a big number of us has had this thing. God has been working on it. And so this is very interesting that God at the last verse in the Old Testament, the last verse of the Old Testament, will make this. Leonard rebuked me last time. He corrected me. He said, like, you always speak only to the one side of the wall. So I'm like, look, guys, here I am. I don't want to see any father wounds afterwards. So let's, the last verse in the Old Testament, and just considering, why would it be such a big issue that the hearts of the fathers were separated from the sons in the Old Testament? I quickly want to read you guys a verse in Jude 2. It says, when Joshua dismissed the people. So remember, it was Moses, and he comes and he handed over to Joshua. Joshua took the people to the promised land. And then it says in Jude 2, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord has done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries. That's not the verse that I wanted to get. Just go one verse back. I just want to see if I missed it now, what it says. There's Judges. Sorry, it's not you, Judges. So what it's going to continue to say after that is that as Joseph has died, as Joshua's died, you guys don't believe me now, but as Joshua's died, Let me just read it, just to make sure. Judges 2. Oh no, I mean this Okay, I'm going to read from my Bible and we'll get there. When Joshua has dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who served Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he has done for Israel. Together, there we are. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All the generations also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, there we go, who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he has done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Right. Oh, there was now a moment of distress there. It wasn't my Bible, I'm sure. So, so Joshua, even though he was great in what he has done for God, Joshua finished off serving God in his day. Because there was no relationship between the fathers and the son, the move of God stopped there. And if you would look at the history of Israel, every time this would be the pattern, that there is a disconnect between fathers and sons, and every time a move of God will start, and it will soon die out because of the disconnect of the fathers and the sons. And we'll speak now about Elijah, that was the one outstanding guy in the Old Testament that actually had a work that continued from generation to generation. But then in the New Testament, there is this promise that we will get, that the hearts of the fathers will actually be restored to the sons, and work will go from generation to generation. You know, one of the things that I found in our work in Russia, and it's quite an interesting work, is that even though there are great men of God in Russia, and even though there are guys that serve God, the church is really, if I say shambles, it's maybe a bit harsh. I wouldn't say it publicly, I just did. But it isn't at a good state. And the reason for it is, if you go to the Church of Russia, is to see the massive divide between the older and the younger, the massive divide between the fathers and the sons, and the inability for fathers to bring through sons. And the reason for that is because somehow no one has discipled, no one has fathered the first generation Russian church and left them as orphans. And somehow for a Russian guy that came to the church, the only way to the throne was to fight your way up there. Is to take guys out, is to take guys and to connive and steal and grab until you get to the throne. And since you are in the throne and you are in the place of authority, you find your best way to strive and keep everybody down there. And in the way, everybody that can be a possible threat is just pressed down. And so what has happened in the time is there's a hard heart between the sons and a hard heart between the older generation. I recently, in our last trip there, I spoke to a guy. He's if I say young now, everything is relative here, all right? Their young and our young is different. The guy's 40 years old. He will be a young man, all right? He's a son in that context. His father is leading one of the most influential churches in Russia. And as many Russian churches, what has happened is the older guys and the younger guys have become two churches in one, completely disconnected from one another. And so the father has come to the end of his days, and he wants to ask his son to take over now, but the son wants nothing to do with it. In fact, the son then tried to pull the youth away and start his own church, right? And I speak to him, and I said to him, listen, man, I'm an outsider, I'm trying to hear what's happening, and what's the issue? And you know, as I speak to him, there's tears in his eyes. He's clearly had serious issues with his dad, serious issues with his father, and he felt like disregarded. He felt like never considered, and all the things that comes with that, you know. And then he says the most unkingdom thing ever. He says, you know, there's a survey that went out in the Church of Russia trying to figure out who is the most in the wrong, the fathers or the sons. I mean, I don't know what type of survey that is in any way. And that survey has come back and have found that the old people are more in wrong than the young people. Therefore, I am justified in what I'm doing. And so because there is two generations that never one of them is willing to bend and willing to take up the humble position and be the son and be the father that lower himself, the church remains as it is today. And please pray for us when we go there, because that's the big spirit that we need to break and to see a transgenerational church. If I want to see if a church is healthy, you know, there's many ways to see whether a church is healthy. But if I want to see if a church is healthy, I see it in the way that the young and the old is relating with one another. I see in the way that they receive from one another. I see it in the way that they honor one another. That will be a mark for me, one of the great marks of a healthy church. Look, when I just got saved in my early 20s. So I'm not, you know, you get old souls and you get young souls, okay? I've never been an old soul, okay? Like, you get guys in their 40s and you feel inclined to call them oom. You don't feel inclined to call me oom, all right? It's just, I'm as old as ooms, but I'm not a oom, right? That's just always how I've been. So when I was, you should see how bad I was when I was 20, right? So when I was 20, I did not like hanging out with old people. Not at all. I didn't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way that they operate. I just didn't like it. If I can be in a setting, I would find for me, I don't want to say the lack of people, but I would find the young people for me when I was 20 years old. But then when I got saved, something happened with me. I didn't become old. I stayed the same in my personality and in my makeup. But I would see guys that's 50, 60 years old that served Jesus for 40 years. They dress like my grandfather. They talk like my grandfather. Everything about them is the type of people that I would not want to hang out with. But because of what they had in the Lord and because of their journey in the Lord, I would run and sit at their feet and suck out everything that I could. And I would prefer time with them 1,000 times more than with people that was my own age, because there's something of receiving from fathers that changed my life, you know. And that I regard it so much. It's different when we're in Christ. It's different in the way that we see even age and we see these type of things. And so I hope, you know, I hope that in this congregation and in this church, look, we have a temptation here. We have a massive temptation here to find that the old feels intimidated and shut their mouths and sit one side. And we've got a massive temptation of young people that think they know it all, but really don't. Got all the energy. And somehow we just disengage from one another and not fulfill the mandate that Jesus have, that God has. All right. That was the introduction. Now, last week when I was speaking at Shofar, one of the people, I got a report, one of the people that were there said like, yeah, that was so cool, you know. And what they said is, can't we do this, you know. Each congregation stay as they is, but then all the pastors from different churches kind of roam around to every church, you know. So that we can get something from everybody, you know. Now, You understand that that's just not the way that I see church. I don't see church as a Sunday service. I don't see my role as to produce sermons. Not at all. I see church as a family, and much, 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 much more than what I would go out and bless here and bless there, is to be with the people that God has put me and to help build a family and to see many sons and many daughters grow up. You see, there's a type of Christianity that we've got out there that's like a wedding Christianity, right? Weddings are awesome. A lot of money goes into it. Yeah, Liliana. A lot of money goes into it. A lot of money goes into it. And it's awesome fun. I'm telling you, the greatness of the wedding does not in the slightest determine that marriage. And everybody that is married can tell you that. A great wedding and an awesome wedding and oh, we had so much fun. No one walks away there if you've been married and go like, they're going to have an awesome marriage. All that you say is that was an awesome wedding. There's a whole different story when we learn how to be married. When the music fades and all is gone. You're not alone. And we learn how to work out that, you know. So some of us hop from wedding to wedding in regards to our Christianity. Wedding Christianity. We never learn how to live marriage Christianity. We try to, you know, where the lights and the action and everything fades. We now really have to, in Jesus, learn how to walk together, learn how to receive from one another, learn how to navigate us through in this thing that God works out in the context of family. How awesome. So, there's a portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 14. So it says, I'm suddenly now a little bit, I've lost my confidence with these verses. So. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides, some translation says, though you have countless teachers, you do not have many fathers. For I have become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Okay, that verse is not in reflection to me. I'm just trying to say that there is a need of fathers in the church. And even though Paul would say there is countless teachers, you don't have many fathers. Who's your teacher? Bill Johnson? John Piper? I don't know, you pick. Just go onto YouTube and you can get as many teachers as good as you can imagine. They can roam around. But see, as Paul's concern is with that, is even though you might have 10,000 teachers, it's not just hearing a guy over there, no matter how good he is, that's really going to raise you. It's in the context of family that you're going to be raised. It's for a father that's going to raise you. I just want to tell you this story. I've been fortunate to have great spiritual fathers. I had a guy that some of you know him as a prophetic guy, Rodney. And so when I was quite young, I was 2-3 years saved. I was nothing, you know, I was nothing. And Rodney was in America in that time. He was the great prophet, you know. And he phoned me, he says, I'm coming to South Africa for 2-3 weeks. Can I crash at your house? I'm like, you know, are you serious, you know? I've never cleaned that house for that whole year, but then I cleaned that house. It was before I was married, right? Now I clean it every day. And so I cleaned that house. And I mean, all the expectations. And I was like, you know, what must I organize for you? What setting? What? And he said, no, I don't want any ministry. I just would like to hang with you. So for 3 days, he stayed in my house. And he never pursued any ministry opportunities. Just for 3 days, he hanged with me. For 3 days, we just spoke. 3 days, he just invested. 3 days, we were just together. And he communicated something of investing in my life instead of just seeking ministry opportunities. It shaped me. It changed me. And we need that type of heart, and we need that type of spirit. We need to have that type of understanding even if we speak about church. We're not merely blessing here, there, and the other. We learn how to build together as family. Do you know there's a couple of differences between a father and a teacher? Do you notice that if I'm a teacher, I can use it because I've got the mic. Enoch is my student, all right? She remains my student until the day she knows as much as I do. And then I lose my function as a teacher. It's terrible. It's terrible. And so something in me is, I want to keep that relationship the way it is. And so I will withhold something from her to make sure we maintain the teacher-student relationship. As a father, the day that my son surpassed me, I will remain a father to him. It's not the amount of information and knowledge that he will have or know that will change our relationship, but it's my father heart to him that even though he surpassed me so much, my heart still says, go, go, go. Teachers doesn't do that. And so much of the body of Christ is really, there is 10,000 teachers. There's not many fathers. And if I say fathers, you hear what I'm saying, mothers. I mean, and it's really a heart, the spirit that I'm speaking about. Now, listen to this in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 20. Now, Hezekiah was a king of Israel. He's at times had flourished, as at times was a great king. And then he messed up a little bit. And because of the way that he kinged, or led, so Christianese, kinged, I coined that one. So, Israel was damaged. And Isaiah the prophet comes and speaks to Isaiah, and this is what he says. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. What are you thinking at that moment when you get a word like that? I'm on my knees repenting. God, if there's anything. And then he goes and he says, Hezekiah says, and some of your sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs. You know what that means, you know. You want to fight for your sons, you know. In the palaces of the king of Babylon, then Hezekiah said, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security in my days? Well, whatever, as long as in my days, I will have peace and security. See, that's not the heart of a father. You know, one of the most famous verses of Joshua is this: for me and my house will serve the Lord. I know that is celebrated, but there's something about it that I know, don't know if Joshua missed it. As long as I serve God in my day, that's enough for me. And I know he meant it in a way like, I will stand for the truth no matter what you guys do. But there's something of that that was just not transgenerational, that just did not have the heart of the Father. It is not enough for me when I and my house just stands for the Lord. But I want to cry out to see everybody stand for the Lord in generations after it. And maybe even though it was beautiful, Joshua's legacy stopped the day that he died. Enter Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. And so Elijah, the Lord called him, and the Lord said to him, go and fetch for me Elisha. And so Elijah goes and he gets Elisha. And from that day, Elisha would sit at the feet of Elijah. And so at the end of the days, Elisha goes to Elijah. And he had a request. And he said, if it's pleasing to you, may I get a double anointing, a double portion. And Elijah, he says, Elijah gives to Elisha a double portion so that Elisha walked with double the anointing as Elijah. And then Elijah got ascended. Him and Jesus, Elijah and Jesus. I mean, that's serious kind of company. Elijah and Jesus, guys that has ascended, all right? And Jesus said, whoever believes in me and the works that I do, will do the same and even greater. Elijah carried the Spirit of Jesus on him. So even as Jesus went, his heart was to see that the church will even walk and discover more than he did. That's the hearts of the Father. Moses is just mind-blowing, you know. You've heard me say it about Moses, that when he sat with a difficult people, man, they were difficult. They were moaning non-stop. Non-stop. I mean, except for the moaning, it was like they just messed up so many times. They rebelled against him so many times. They went astray so many times. And every time Moses needs to jump in between and all that type of things. And at one stage, God said to him, finally enough, you guys have heard me set the story. It says, Moses, me and you, let's go. I'll find you a nicer group of people. These guys. They're just rebellious and difficult. Let me and you go. I find you great people. It says, Moses fell before the Lord, cried out, never, God. These are our people. These are your people. These are the destiny that you have set out. Let it never be, God. And he cried out to see these people walk in the all. In the book of Deuteronomy is one of the great books. It's part of Leviticus, you know. Just push past Leviticus. There is some jewels. I promise you, you know. Leviticus, Numbers, and then it's out of the woods again, all right? But Deuteronomy is a book where Moses is reflecting on Israel's journey up till now. And he says, remember, guys, remember when we were there, you guys did this, and the Lord taught us this. Remember the lesson that we learned there? And they're like, yes. Remember the lesson that we learned there and how we did this? It's so important that we remember this truth. And then he says, now guys, remember when you guys go into the promised land, there's going to be certain nasty things over there. These things are going to wait for you. These things are going to wait for you. And he begs with them. He implores them, please don't ever give yourself to those things. All of that, he writes, knowing that he's not going to enter into the promised land. He's imploring to a people that's busy to get an inheritance that he's never going to taste. His heart is consumed to see his sons walk in fullness, even knowing that that is not his portion. That's the heart that God wants for us. I ask you guys, as we learn church life, there comes a time in our life that initially we think like, look, I can actually do this thing on my own. I recently had a nice chat with Cuppy. Cuppy recently got saved at Jonathan Conrad, and then he said to me about 2 weeks ago, we had a chat. He said to me, you know what I realized? This Christian thing, you know, you actually need to do it with people. It doesn't work so well alone, you know. I realize I need people, you know. And some of us come to that discovery. I hope all of us come to that discovery, you know. It just doesn't work on your own, you know. You need the brothers. You need the sisters. You need that encouragement. You need to be part of a family to grow up in the Lord and all the things that comes with that. And you get that. But then there's going to come a time, young and old, listen to me now. Then there's going to come a time where enough people has built enough in you And you've had enough community life and you've got enough truth in you that at some stage you're going to go like, I can actually be okay for seasons without the church. How dare you say that? But I'm telling you, that thought is going to come up. Because you're going to be strengthened enough, you've been raised well enough that you know how to draw from the Lord on your own. You're gonna not be so like, you know, you're going to be pretty much grow to a little bit more independence. You don't every time need 10 people to pray for you. And it's fine if you're there, but I'm telling you, be of good cheer. That is also going to end and you're going to be able to strengthen yourself in the Lord. And the thought is going to come up, I can actually do pretty well without the church. I don't have to go to everything. I don't need it so much. Can I say to you, the question is not merely how much you need the family of God. The question is, how much does the family of God need you? You know, since I've become a father in the natural now, I've had this idea every now and then popping into me. I don't know if I need the family. Let me just be kind of blatantly honest with you guys about this family. Firstly, 4 other people take all my money. Genuine. They take my money. I could have get away with so much more money, spend on my own. But now I'm forced to share this money with other people. That's not the only thing, guys, and you must hear me here. This is a difficult thing. I need to do the most menial, stupidest things that I just don't need in my life. I need to dress little girls. I need to wipe their bums. I need to sit there and just make sure that they don't do stupid, crazy things. I really don't need it in my life. There's so many more things that I could have done. I could have done so much more in ministry if it wasn't for my family. I could have traveled so much more if it wasn't for my family. But because of my family, I need to sit there and just do nothing. I think for myself so many times. I don't need them. Look. Look. At least give me a 3-week break. All right? I mean, there's some benefits in it. It's nice to not be lonely, and it's nice to have some people around at times. Really, just at times. But it's just... all the girls are going, oh! You guys know that what I just said was obviously a very selfish thing, even though it measures of truth to it. Look, if you can go, that's true. There's measures of truth to it. And there is many fathers and mothers that has come to the same conclusion as I just did. And therefore, abandoned in some ways families. And because of that, guys, some of us, or because of that, our society and our world today is suffering. Because a majority of parents have looked at this whole deal and went like, I don't really need this. But see, as a father, I cannot ask what's in it for me anymore. Then I'm not a father. I've long gone past that. My concern is my family. Now, you guys can understand that from a natural family. Can you understand that some people take that attitude in the church? I'm fine. them as much as I used to. It's not the question anymore. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to me. We need you. And I'm not speaking of me. I'm not speaking of leadership. I'm saying the church, the family. We need you. We can't be fully us without you. We need you not just to be attending. We need all of what you have. We need all of what your graces is. We need it all, because without you, we can never be everything that God has called us for. Last week, Leonard had apparently a cooker on calling. Right, and there is the challenge of some of us here need to learn how to lay down. Some of us here need to learn to pick up our calling, all right? But you know what? Why it's so important that all of us walk in the fullness of our calling? Because some of you at some stage can go like this. Look, I'm actually fine without not walking in my calling. I can bear it. And that will be the most selfish thing that ever anybody has ever said. Your calling is not even there for you. We need it. We need you to get over your issues. We need you to get over your selfishness. We need you to die so that we can live. We need you. We need you to do that. Now to the sons and daughters. There's a difference between a student and a son. You know, when I was at the Bible school, we had this Bible school, this training, let's call it not a Bible school, a training center to equip young guys. It's almost as good as that new course that we're doing here. To equip young guys to go into the work of ministry. But we would do that, even though there will be classes every day and training and so on, but we will do it in context of the local church. We say, firstly, you become part of this family, and out of that we train you. But obviously, people come to us, good intention, and they say, actually what they're saying is, would you please make me great? You see that guy on the TV? I want to be like that guy. Can you make me like that? And initially we say yes, but we're actually lying, all right? Because if we get you, we're going to ask you to die to that, all. And so every year I saw this, I saw students that sat there, and all that they were concerned was, give me everything that I need. When I've got what I need, I'm off. And then every now and then I see a student flip to a son that's not only mere concern of what he can get out of the house, but how he can contribute to the house. And suddenly he's not living for his own calling anymore. Suddenly he starts living for the house. And I have seen, listen guys, I'm not trying to say if you need to go and God moves you on that you're no longer a son. I'm not saying that. Hear me. I'm speaking of a heart here. And I've seen even in our midst recently when the student flips to the son. Student flips to the son. And how everything changes. Suddenly, life is not this big anymore. Suddenly, we live for a big inheritance. One of my fathers told me, he asked me this question. Some of you might have heard this question. It was so awesome. It struck me so much. He asked me, what is the opposite of love? Some of you might have heard me, so don't shout the answer out now. What is the opposite of love? And when he asked, when he said that, I mean, I was like, hate? It's like, no. Fear? No. He said, the opposite of love is selfishness. Selfishness is the smallest life anybody can live. It is this big. Love is the biggest life anybody can live. it's got no ends. Suddenly when we switch from living for ourselves, how liberating and free. We start living for others. How much freedom comes. I just feel something. I want to say something. Can you guys just close your eyes quickly? I'm not landing.
I didn't know what this would be.
I want to say to every person here, old and young, I want to say to every person, old and young, that has experienced a father or a mother that abandoned you or not poured out his life to you because they were selfish. And at the end, they did not display the heart of God. And they did not display the heart of a father and a mother. I want to say to you, sorry. Sorry. That was wrong. And that was not who God is. And I want to ask, for your sake, to be free today. I want to ask. Please forgive. Please forgive. You need to forgive to break the cycle. You need to forgive so that you can be a father and a mother for a following generation. And Father, right now, even as we are sitting here, I just want to pray that, Lord, you will come and just work in the hearts of people here. And Father, that you will come and just restore broken sons' hearts towards the Father, daughters, mothers. Just come and heal. Just come and restore, Jesus. Just come and heal and come and restore. Father, I pray that you will come and give us the courage now to forgive. Father, I pray that none of us will remain victims and blame shifters to fathers and always say, I cannot be a proper son because you were never a proper father or you were not a proper mother. But Father, today, regardless of how we were fathered, regardless of the way that we've been treated, we choose to forgive. And we choose to honor. And we choose to be sons. Set us free, Lord. Set us free, Lord. Amen. Okay, one last point. I've got a couple, but it's maybe not going to be helpful now. Titus. Titus 3, older woman. You know, Paul gives instruction to Titus of how the church should function. Notice that he never speaks about how we need to make up our buildings. Notice that he never says in what formation we need to pack out our chairs. Notice that he never says, you know, how anything like that should look like. Look, guys, I just heard that banjo that you guys were using last week was just horrible. Can you get a new banjo in place here, please? Offering for the banjo and that type of thing. It's never the way that he goes. Banjo, I don't know what they played, like harp. We need a new harp. Yeah. Right? I'm not saying that those things are unimportant. But in the view of what Paul would see in the church, how does the church function well? He wants to see every age functions well. Now listen to this. He says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. I like that one. Not slanderous or slaves to much wine. Listen to this. They are to to teach what is good. And so train the young woman, that's my point, not the next point, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You see that relationship that Paul is encouraging? Look, that's the Bible. I can see, I mean, I can't help it. That's just what the Bible says there, right? But do you see that relationship that Paul is encouraging in the churches? Now, firstly, when Paul says, let the older woman teach the younger woman, it is not stuff that was needed for you in Bible school to, in order to teach. It's simply life. Life in Jesus that you've learned and life that you have found, life that you have discovered. I want to say, you know, we see these young guys, older people, we see these young guys. They're so passionate, they're so zealous, they're so eager. And they, in the stage, there's just the slightest opportunity for a word and they give it. They're running at 100 miles an hour, they're just going and they're just going. And sometimes in our hearts as older people, we go like, well, if you're so eager to do it, be my guest. But the younger people, guys, need examples. Otherwise, we're going to see a generation. We're going to see a generation that's not fully functioning. We need fathers that is not oppressive. But we also don't need absent fathers. We need fathers to show examples so that the sons can see that. We need to teach that which we have learned in lifestyle. We need to convey it to the younger ones. Right. Younger ones. Let us be willing to receive. I know you got a degree. Just ask all the mothers. It was their degree that helped me mother my children. It was just, suddenly I could just draw back on that one and I wouldn't shout at my children once. I know as an older person, some of you are looking at these younger ones, and in your heart you're saying this, it's easy now. You've got time. You've got passion. Life is coming your way. Then we'll see. How terrible hard is that? There's certain mistakes and certain things that we didn't know as older people. If we can train them well, and I'm not meaning training like go for the book of Ephesians, that type. I mean, impart wisdom, impart grace. We can see a generation that don't find themselves at the early 30s, burned out and worthless for the kingdom. And the mistakes that we have made in our late 20s, early 30s, we can actually help them through and see a generation that serves God flat out through all the difficulties in life, right through to the 20s, into their 30s, into their 40s. Amen. Warren, amen. This the Lopeshires has been such a blessing to this congregation, eh? Warren and Lynn. Something has switched from being fathers in the house that lay their lives down for other people to see them come through. It's been such a blessing, and it's been just a switch to this church and to them. Lynn, she's hiding there, but I see. It doesn't feel like the right way to land now. So, so I'll say this. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 1, Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, Timothy, when you rebuke an older man, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father treat a younger man like a brother. Don't rebuke an older man sharply. You see, there's something that we need to understand in the way that we honor ages. If I need to rebuke Keith, that's like all the time. I'm joking. You were wondering now for a while. I can't rebuke him like I rebuke a student. I can't speak to him like he is a student. The Bible tells us that. I need to honor him as someone that is older. And therefore, if I need to correct him, I do it like, Keith, listen here. With the students, because of my age, I will come much stronger, much straighter. The Bible teaches us like that. He tells us we honor the different ages. We honor those that are older amongst us. We honor them for their age. We honor them for who they are. I want to ask, even in the way that we work with generations, this is not just a conservative thing or just an, this is a Bible thing, that we will honor older people in the way that we speak to them, in the way that we regard them, in the way that we receive them. When we speak to a brother, Paul is saying, treat younger men like brothers. Don't speak to them again like, what do you say there? But you treat them like you will speak to a brother, not like a father, but like a brother, with honor and with grace. This is not the greatest way to end a preach, but I'm going to end it here. All right. We'll pray. Father, I pray that every age in this church will find its place. Father, I pray for those that are older. Father, that every feeling of intimidation, even by the young ones, and every feeling of I had my time, Father, will just cease today. Father, I pray in the Spirit that we will cry out, that we will call out every father, every mother, every older sister, every older brother to come and stand in their place. In Jesus' name. Father, we pray for such humble hearts for all of us. Father, we pray for the sons and the daughters to draw from the older, to find their ways at their feet, to find their ways to get and to understand, I don't know it all, Father. Father, I pray that in this church, Father, in this church, we will see your grace moving from one generation to the next into so many more. Restore the hearts, Father. Restore the hearts from generation to generation. We bless you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. I want to pray as well. Sorry, I know you guys, we can end. But I just felt to pray for us, just for the two groups specifically. And what Kala spoke about a few times is that switch that took place. So from just being a student to actually being a son or a daughter in the house, and from being maybe just an attendee to being a mother and a father. So can I maybe just, let's do this. Can I just ask the students to quickly stand? And I want to pray for the students firstly. And then pray for the adults, and then coffee at the back, okay? If the working people, the adults, if you can maybe just stretch out your hands to the people around you or put your hand on them, that we can pray for that switch to take place. Oh God, just as we're coming to an end this morning, I want to trust you, Lord, that switch would take place in the students in this church, Lord. I pray that this would not just be a church that is being attended or that they would just be students that come in and sit and listen to lectures in a sense, or come and participate as much as they feel it will help them, Lord. But I pray for that switch to take place, that they would truly become sons and daughters in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I pray for a place of receiving, Lord, a place of really being receptive to what you want to do when it's easy and when it's difficult. Lord, I pray for a hunger in them to say, speak into my life, even though it might be difficult to receive, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would even connect them to adults in this church, Lord, that would have an impact on their church just because of the relationship, not because of the words spoken even. Lord, yeah, so I pray for that. I pray for that switch to take place. Lord, may this church be known, the students in this church be known as a different type of student in Stellenbosch, Lord, not just a student that attends and then leaves again, but students that really find their family, even in Stellenbosch, where it seems so impossible at times. that they would find their family here amongst this people. Amen. Now let's switch. If I can ask the working people, the adults, if you can stand just for that same prayer. Kina doesn't know. Aiden, maybe you want to come pray, because I can't, because you're praying for me too. It's, yeah.
Yeah, Lord, I bring the fathers and mothers in this church before you, Lord, and yeah, we pray, Father, that you will awaken a desire in them to see the younger people come through in more of you, Lord, that there will be, that they will just come to a realization that you have done so much in them, and there's so much that us younger students can learn from them, Father, and I pray that you will open their eyes to opportunities to build relationships and to build bridges towards the students, Father, that we will be in their homes, that it will be like family, Father, and that you will bless the relationships, that it will be, that there won't be any feelings of inadequacy or I don't have anything to give, but that they will see that there's such treasures in them that we can get and learn from and grow from, and that they will experience victories that we go through as their own victories as well, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.